Thank the Lord for a beautiful morning. Thank the Lord for all of His blessings. I'm so thankful to be in His house this morning. I want to say we sure appreciate the hospitality and the love that has been shown to us here. Everywhere we go, God's true people are all the same. I thank the Lord for the special songs this morning. I didn't pick them. I didn't call the people and say, this is what I'm going to preach about. I want you all to sing this. But the Holy Spirit picked them. The Holy Spirit knows how to work in our lives. Last night, we had a thought about setting our heart to understand. There's a lot of things that the Lord wants us to know. It says, talking about wisdom, let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And I didn't get all of my thoughts out last night about knowledge and how vital it is for the work of the Lord. But I'd like to continue that thought, and then it's just going to continue right on into the main burden that the Lord has given me this morning. Ephesians 3 in the 14th verse. There's a lot that the Lord wants us to know. Specifically this morning, I want to talk about how the Lord wants us to know Him and how that knowledge can be applied in our lives to where others can see who He is also. The Lord wants us to shine. He says that we are the light of the world. That doesn't mean that the light that we put out is anything of our own, but it's His light that shines through us. The song says, shine, Jesus, shine. And we are the vessels through which He chooses to shine. And I'd like us to get a vision of that this morning. Ephesians 3 and 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a powerful scripture, isn't it? The Lord has designed from the beginning of time. We heard about in the Sunday school this morning how God, there were things in the law of Moses that He wanted to be so much better, but He couldn't implement what He wanted to because of the hardness of men's hearts. But He sent a Redeemer that changed all that. He sent a Redeemer that reconciled us to God, where we have, it says, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. It says that as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Revelations, one of my favorite scriptures, we won't turn there, but Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. We were reading this morning and someone, Brother Kurt, made the comment, said, this sounds like a love song from the Lord. Well, That's as close to being a love entreaty as anything I've ever heard. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. I want to tell you some things. I want you to tell me things too. I want you to know who I am. You know, the Lord has always wanted us to know who He is. And we can know who He is. We can know what His parameters are to an extent. We can know it's... Yeah, I can tell you that God is love. Yeah, I can tell you that God is light and that God is the life. But there's a way to know what that is and how it works that goes just beyond me telling you what it is. I think about in the Old Testament, and we won't take the time to read about this, but maybe, you know what, let's read Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talking about the different patriarchs and some of the prophets in the Old Testament that had a connection with God and they had a vision of what was to come. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I think about the different times we have. We all know some of these Bible stories about Abraham when the Lord wanted him to offer Isaac. But I can see pretty clearly in my mind what the Lord was trying to do. It's not just a story. It's not something that God just said, you know what, I want to test Abraham. There was a definite purpose in the way that God used to bring about His understanding and light to the people who trusted in Him. He said He offered His Son, His only Son. I believe, if you'll give me the liberty, I believe that God was trying to share His heart with Abraham to say, you know what? This is how I feel too. I'm giving my only Son. Think about Jacob. Think about Jacob. The Lord wanted to reveal. He gave Jacob a vision. Jacob was able to prophesy in the 49th chapter of Genesis, and we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." It said that these all died in faith, not having the promises, but they saw them afar off. They knew what was to come. They knew that there was a Redeemer that came. And I just wonder, I've heard this preached before, but I just wonder if Moses and Elijah, when they met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, if one of the things that they said was, "Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us," because they were looking forward to it, and without Jesus' sacrifice, there could have been no possible way for their souls to be reconciled to God in heaven. Jacob had a son whose name was Joseph, and made him a coat that had all the different colors. Maybe we'll speak a little bit more about that later. But think about Joseph. I believe in my mind, if you'll give me the liberty, it doesn't spell some of these things out, but I believe that Joseph was a type of Christ. And that not only was he a type of Christ, but the Lord allowed Jacob to see it and to share it. He shared his heart with Jacob. Think about what happened. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And He brought the bread of life to every man, woman, and child. It says, why, even Caiaphas said it's expedient for one man to die that all the world may be saved. And this he spake unwittingly in prophecy. I know I didn't quote that exactly right, but the high priest who was instrumental in putting Jesus to death even said that Jesus was the Savior of the whole world. And think about Jacob's son Joseph. He was hated of all of his brothers. He was put in prison. And then he was exalted by the king. And Joseph brought bread to the world. Don't you know that God was trying to share his heart with Jacob? Think about Solomon. What was the very first thing that happened to Solomon after he fell, after he cried to the Lord, offered 1,000 burnt offerings on Gibeon, which was the high place, and did everything he could to bring his heart as close as he could to the one true God? And then the Lord said, "What do you want?" Solomon said, "I don't know how to go out and come in. I'm not a wise person. All I want is to be able to know how to judge between these people." And the very first thing that the Lord sent him after that, he said, by that story that all Israel knew that he was filled with the goodness of God. There were two women that came to him, and they both said, "This baby is mine and the dead one's the other's." And Solomon said, "Cut the child in two, give half to the one and half to the other." Folks, that story, I don't have time to bring it out, but if you ask me later, I can give you the scriptures. This story is a type of the church of God and Babylon. God wanted to share his heart with people. Did you know that he did that all through the Old Testament? The patriarchs saw a vision of the church of God, of the Redeemer of Israel. They prophesied about it. David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," or "Jehovah said unto my Adonai, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." How would you be able to say something like that if the Lord did not visit you and say, "I want you to know who I am"? If the Lord did that in the Old Testament for people, do you think that he doesn't want us to know him today? And how does he want us to know them? Let's go to Philippians 3 and verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The Lord wants us to know him on an intimate, personal level. Every one of us, he wants us to have a relationship with him. And sometimes I think we can, we can say, "Yeah, I know. Yeah. Do you have a relationship?" We just all need to have a relationship with the Lord. What's that mean? You ever thought about what it really means? It means a lot of things. Or it includes a lot of things. There's a song that says, "Lord, we fellowship thy passion. Gladly suffer shame and loss. With thy blessing, pain is pleasure. We will glory in thy cross." I want to touch up on the concept of suffering just momentarily. It's not my main burden. But when it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and then it says the fellowship of his sufferings. We want to know him that well? The fellowship of his sufferings. The Lord, from the beginning of time, we hear this entreating language, "I want to come in and sup with you and you with me." I think that there's so many proofs, that there's so many scriptures that prove that the Lord wants us to know him. How could we ever, and you know, we say, "Well, I could never repay the Lord for what he's done," and that's true. We can't. But how can there be a real love relationship if we can never have opportunity to say, "I love you so much that I want to do this for you. I want to..." Scripture that says, "Most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There's another scripture that talks about the apostles in the book of Acts where they beat them. And did the beatings feel good? No, they didn't. Did the sores after they got done feel good? No, they didn't. But it said that the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I think this is something, it's an avenue. It's an avenue that the Lord's provided for us to be able to express to the Lord how much we love Him. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the chance to do something for the Lord. I want to talk about something else. Matthew 5 and 44. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" I want us to think about this today. You know, the Lord throughout history has not only wanted us to love Him back and to know Him, but to show His power, to demonstrate His power. Think about the three Hebrew children. Folks, anyone can love somebody that loves you. Anybody can do that. Anybody can be nice to somebody that's nice to them. Anybody can treat someone good that's treated them good. Anybody can be fair in a business dealing with somebody that's been fair with them in a business dealing. Anybody can have self-control to a certain extent. There are a lot of things that anybody can do if they set their minds to do it. But there is something that the Lord has in His plan. I think about the Hebrew children. They had a choice what to do. Think about what happened. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I've got an image. If you don't worship it, you're going to be cut in pieces." So everybody falls down and worshiped it. I have in my mind that maybe there were people there that didn't want to pledge any kind of allegiance. Maybe there were some other Jews there. Maybe there were some people that prayed to God at home. I don't know, but I imagine that there were all kinds of people there. But there were three people that didn't bow. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'm going to give you another chance." Maybe you didn't hear the music. Maybe you hadn't made up your mind, but this will help you make up your mind. "I've got a hot furnace. I love you all and I want you, but you got to do my rules." And Shadrach, or one of them, said, "We don't have to think about this anymore, O king. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't want to be disrespectful to you." Paraphrasing a little, but we're not going to worship your gods. You know, I think in my mind, as they approached that furnace, it said that it was so hot that it killed the men that threw them in, or that killed the men that were going to throw them in. I don't even know how they got in there. But it said they fell down into the midst of the fiery furnace. The men that were with them didn't even make it that far. And I can just imagine, as it got hotter and hotter, you know the pressure that was going on in their minds. And maybe one of them or all of them were thinking, "You know what? I've got influence here. I teach Sabbath school back at the synagogue. I've got people that are in my sphere of influence, and I don't have to forsake the one true God in my mind. All I've got to do is just fall down for 5 minutes. Don't have to say anything. Don't have to close my eyes. Don't have to show any reverence. I'm just going to go and do that." And What would we have thought about? These thoughts would have gone through my mind, folks. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe it doesn't. But these people, by doing what they knew the Lord wanted them to do and not loving their lives to the death, as it talks about in Revelation, they changed Babylon completely. You know, the Lord wants us to be a people that shines. That when people look at us, you know what Nebuchadnezzar said when they came out of there? He said, I make a decree that anyone who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut in pieces and their houses made a dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver after this sort. And folks, today the Lord wants us to be a people that live in such a way where people say there is no God that can deliver after this sort. What do you got? Because I don't have it. What kind of thing would make you to be able, yeah, you can be nice to somebody. All the while you might be grinding your teeth and you've got a rage inside of you, but what kind of power would make you to be able to love someone that cheated you out of your part of an inheritance, or did your father wrong? Or you can just think of all the different kinds of things that could be done. It's not good enough for us to say, well, they didn't mean it. I know they did. Sometimes they did. People do things to us that are horrible sometimes. It happens. They're people. They don't have the power of God in their lives, but the Lord wants us to be a people that when the tough times come, we don't say, you know what, I'm just going to kind of let my convictions slide here, because if this happens, I'm not going to be, maybe we can attach a good reason to it, I'm not going to be able to help my people, the people that are in my sphere of influence anymore. What about my children? I think I'm just going to, folks, the Lord has power, and He wants us to be manifestations of His power. What do you think would have happened in Babylon had this seemingly minor incident never occurred, or occurred the way that I described? These people as, all right, O king, I'm going to go back. Yeah, you know what? And they didn't even have to tell him, I'm not going to give allegiance to your God. All they have to do is kneel down for 5 minutes and they'd be done. Go back to their teaching, go back to their children, go back to their government positions, whatever they had, and everything's all okay, except the Lord wanted to do something. And the Lord has a cause that's a lot bigger than you and I are, and it's not okay for us to justify something that we have convictions against because we think that there's going to be an adverse outcome. The Lord's got power, and He's got a cause. Let's be mindful of that cause. So, it says, I want to go to 1 John 4 and 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In the scripture that we just read, it says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I've been thinking about the analogies that Jesus used. He said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. He made all kinds of analogies to get us to understand. But there are some depths in these things, folks. The Lord decreed at the very beginning of time that everything that reproduces will bring forth fruit after what? After His kind. And the Lord wants it. Remember what He told the Pharisees when they said, we're of our father Abraham? And He said, no, you're not. You're of your father, which is the devil, because you're doing the lusts of your father. You are the seed of the devil because you're just like him. Everything that he does, you're doing too. The Lord wants us to be the children of our Father. Okay? So, the Lord, if the Lord wants us to know him, it says, everyone that loveth is born of God and loveth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Folks, the Lord wants us to know him, and that's not, it goes beyond just a shallow declaration of, yes, I have a relationship with the Lord. The Lord had something in Ezekiel, we won't turn there, but in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel saw a vision of a bunch of dry bones, and the Lord had something he wanted to do to them. He said, this is the house of Israel. This is what I want to do. He said, I want to put flesh on them. I want to put breath in them. And it said that when he did that, they became an exceeding great army. Folks, we need to be in the Lord's army this morning, because there's a cause that the Lord wants us to partake in, to promote. It said in Ezekiel 37, he said, I'm going to put my spirit in you and ye shall live. Folks, the Lord, you ever heard of let's get one more scripture. Matthew 5 and 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Then in the 16th verse it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'd like to get one more, and that's in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If the Lord went to the lengths that He did to help us to understand who He was in the Old Testament, and if we are brought closer to Him by the reconciliation that Jesus made for us to reconcile us to the Father, how much more do you think that God wants to take the opportunity to have us to know Him? It's not... I'm talking about going beyond just saying, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everyone that loveth not doesn't know God, it says. And when God wants us to know Him, He wants us to know, to experience in our nature the very attributes of who He is. How could you know God more than that? How could I say, I have love, I have real love in my heart? How could you say that God is love if you really hadn't experienced it? How could you know what it was if you didn't know to what extent? And folks, I'm not trying to... The Lord does more than we ever can. And He loves more than we ever can. And And He shines His light brighter, I think, than we ever can. But He wants to impart these things to us. And it's a part of us knowing who He is in our heart. Because we can say, I know that God is love. And I know what kind of love that is because I feel it in my own heart. I know Him. I know what God's like. He wants us to shine His love, His light, His understanding, His wisdom. It says right there in Proverbs, it says, wisdom for what? For by wisdom the Lord founded the earth. He set the bounds of the sea. I'm not quoting all that right, but the Lord has always wanted us to know who He is. He wants us to know His characteristics, and what better way of knowing the characteristics of the Lord than to experience them down in our soul? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify what? Your Father which is in heaven. Y'all know what a prism is? Prism is a... it's a piece of a crystal or a... something like a piece of clear glass that's shaped in such a way where when the light shines through it, it splits the light into all of its different frequencies. So you can see red all the way, the colors of the rainbow, all the way to violet. In John, we read this the other night. I won't turn to it again, but it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. I have been studying for over a year now. I've been studying the physical properties of light and sound. And they correlate with each other. And there are so many. We don't have time in the scope of this message today to do this. But there are so many different things that the light... it says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. It says that Jesus was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And there are so many different properties of light that point directly to Jesus, to God. Jesus was the Son of Righteousness that arose, and He possesses, it says, in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you split light, physical light, it shines, it splits into all of the different parts of the spectrum. You know what light is? It's the visible part of the electromagnetic spectrum. Radio waves, gamma rays, X-rays, microwaves, the signals that you use to talk on your cell phone, and light are all part of the very same spectrum. They have the very same kind of signals. And the reason that we can see light is because that's what God designed. He designed our eyes to see a very small portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. So we call it light. It bounces off things. It's absorbed by things. But it points to God. The electromagnetic spectrum extends from infinity to infinity in either direction. And we can see only a very small portion of it that we call light. But the part that we see is complete. Let me explain what I mean. If you have a color wheel and you start from red... you know what the colors of the rainbow are. There's millions of frequencies, but when we look at a rainbow, most people see seven distinct colors. I wish I had more time this morning. Music does the exact same thing. There's seven notes in a scale. Even though in an octave, you can have it's unlimited frequencies from one octave to the next, and it's unlimited frequencies in the color wheel. But in an octave, if you sing the first note of an octave, and then you sing an octave higher, the frequency of the sound that's played is doubled. And if you double the frequency of red light, you get the color that's just beyond violet that you can't see. The Kohler wheel, and I don't want to bore us this morning, but there are so many different ways that light points to God. God wants us as people to shine. We sing "This Little Light of Mine." We sing songs about letting His light shine. But what God wants us to do, and I'm going to bear this out in just a minute, is to let that light hit us and it goes through us without people noticing really who we are, but what the light is. It said that they may glorify your Father, and when people see us, are they seeing God's love? Are they seeing all the attributes of God in His fullness? Are we showing who God is through our life? You know what a rainbow is made of? Not going to take the time to read all the scriptures this morning. I have scriptures to back this up. If you want to come to me later, I can give them to you. But the rainbow is a very important symbol. The world's made something different out of it. But God instituted it from one of the first things He did after the flood. And He said, "This is the token of the covenant that I'm going to establish with you." We know that the ark is a type of the plan of salvation, and that the Lord brought them safely through it, destroyed the old world, and set up a new one. And when the ark came to rest, they came out and they offered sacrifices to God in the brand new earth that the Lord had created, or that He had made available to them. And He gave a rainbow, and He said, "This is the token of the covenant that I establish with you." I'd like to go to Revelation, read a couple scriptures in there, in the fourth chapter. It says immediately in the second verse, He had a beckoning from someone who said, "Come up here, I want to show you some things." John said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit," in the second verse, "and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Now if we go over to the seventh chapter and the ninth verse of Revelation, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him night and day in His temple, and He that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." We won't turn there, but in the 21st chapter it says that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So get a picture of this scene in heaven. All the people that have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, that have not had their garments spotted by sin, are being round about the throne. And the Lamb, it said the Lamb was in the midst of the throne, and His light was the light of the city. And that there was something else there. There was a rainbow that was round about the throne. You all know what a rainbow really... Folks, God uses nature to teach us about Him. A rainbow is when the sun's in a certain position, there's raindrops in a certain position, and we're in a certain position. And when all those three line up precisely at, I think it's about a 42 degree angle, we can see the different droplets of light being broken into a rainbow. All of them together, the way that the angles and the math works out, from some drops we see one color, from some drops we see another color, and they say that no two people ever see the same rainbow, because if you move, you see that the different drops reflect a slightly different light to you, but all of them together form a perfectly circular rainbow. And I believe that the Lord chose a rainbow, not arbitrarily, but to show that that was a token of a covenant. You know what the token of the new covenant is? A rainbow. Lord, help me here. A rainbow is made up of millions of tiny prisms. And the token of the new covenant, think of what the token of the old covenant was, a rainbow. But what was the old covenant? He said, I will establish my covenant with you that I will give you life and will not send water to destroy the world. And the new covenant is that God says that I will give you eternal life. And the token of that covenant is represented. If we could get a picture this morning of what the church of God is. The church of God is composed of everyone that's made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And they shine. They shine in the world. Folks, the world is dark. We need to shine. We need to let our lights shine brightly. This is what the Lord is talking about when He says, let your light so shine before men. And the token of that covenant is all of the people that have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and they shine forth the praises of Him that has called us out into His marvelous light. They show the attributes of God. Folks, the reason why so many people have a bad taste in their mouth about Christianity is because they're not shining His light. People don't shine His light like they ought to. I have heard it said before that there was a waiter that I read an interview, and they said that the worst crowd is on Sunday morning. I hate serving the Sunday morning crowds because they leave the most miserly tips. And folks, we need to change the thought of what Christianity really is as a people. This is part of the duty. This is part of the responsibility that God's cause is all about. Ephesians 5 and 5. Says, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. That gets pretty close, doesn't it? I know, to be covetous. What about, there's just so many things that the Lord wants us to forsake. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Sometimes I think we can get it in our minds, well, you know what, if I do this, I don't know, you think I can do this and go to heaven? And we try to get as close to the edge as we possibly can, and we try to get away with doing as little as we possibly can. Well, you know what, I don't know if it's, the Lord didn't say anything about this, folks, the Lord wants us to be greatly involved in His cause. The Lord wants us to shine our lights, and that involves making a conscious effort. He said, you're children of light. If you're children of light, let's walk as children of light. We are children of our Father who is light. And the Lord wants us to shine that light. What do our neighbors have to say about us? What do our coworkers have to say about us? Do we shed our light when we go into the office to make deals? Do we... Well, I say that. I'm not sure how much light you've really got if you do that. Folks, I want to say one more thing. A prism's clear. It's not cloudy. It's not colored. It's not smudged with dirt. If it is, it doesn't reflect the light. If we're all smudged, it says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If we have dirt smudged all over our prism, how are we going to reflect the light of God? If we're all lifted up and we think, I'm a servant of God and I've got this talent and I've got this ability, that's a cloudy prism, folks. People might look at it and say, boy, that's pretty. I like how the angles are cut on that thing. But that's all they're ever going to see. It might be pretty. It might even sparkle a little bit. But the prism that we are supposed to be is clear, where people really don't look at the prism at all, but they say, there is no God that can deliver after this sort. And it said that they may glorify God, that they may see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. You pray for me.